brought us out of, and there's so much we need to learn on a daily basis that we're on a journey with him. And sometimes I forget and just kind of mosey along the same old path. And songs like this remind me, they bring me back to the fact that I have places that need to improve, and that God has people out there that he wants me to reach. And I need to be looking like him to the world, or else they're never going to want to come.
No.
You haven't played song.
So we pull down here. There's so much more of the world. Rubbing away the things that matter. They over the things that don't. The world is complicated, but soon maybe a lot more gonna know. Maybe they don't understand.
Spirit, that we would want all that you have for us, and that we would be available for your work, and not just for our own schemes.
And say, you're beautiful.
motion and galaxies of brass. We are amazed in the light of the stars. It's all the way you are.
One thing I noticed, especially since I've been reading the passage in 1 Kings chapter 14, which is where we're going to be at tonight, one thing that helped me as we were listening to that first song, I found myself, I don't know about you, but I'm like the poster kid for ADD, attention deficit disorder. So I'm like, so for me, I am easily distracted. You know, and I don't know if you said this because, you know, I was in the restroom, but when I came out and I sat down, I was so distracted. I'm hearing this, looking at that, looking at the screen, and I'm looking at the icons. I'm like, what are you doing? You're not even. And you know what I did? It's kind of a weird thing, but I closed my eyes. And when I shut my eyes for that first song and just listened to the words of the song, it's like all the distractions just went away. And the Lord was able to speak to my heart as we seek His face. And I think about that, you know, how sometimes we can all be so seen, but you know what? We're really blinded. And we're distracted. And so you're going to see a guy, a king, who is very much distracted by the things around him. And unfortunately, it's going to have severe consequences for him. So if you would, open up your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 14. Mic's on. All right. Hey, I'm on catching. Sorry, my mic wasn't on that whole time. But... First Kings chapter 14 in the Old Testament. Right before 2 Kings. All right. And Uncle Tommy, you have the picture. Good. Thank you. Thank you so much, Uncle Tom.
My pleasure.
No, no, it's my pleasure. All right, I'm going to get this stand up here just for a second. Scoot here. And we'll start. In 1 second. Okay, there we go. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 14. For those of you who have not been here, it seems like we've been away for a few weeks, and we're getting right back into it. We left at the end of King Solomon's reign. He is a wonderful example of someone who started off fantastically with a heart for God, ready to do whatever God wanted. He was humble, he was willing to do whatever God wanted. But then he let stuff and relationships and sin and things pull him away from the living God. And everything pulled him away from the Lord until he lost sight of everything else. He lost sight of God completely, you know. And Ecclesiastes at the end, the last thing, one of the last things he wrote, maybe looking back at his life saying, I really blew it. I really blew it. God blessed me so much with wisdom and wealth and I blew it. And he said, and this is the conclusion of the matter. And he did everything. And he said, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. And so God said, because you've totally forgotten about me and you've let idol worship continue with your wives, you let your wives lead you astray, he's like, I'm going to take the kingdom out of your hand. And so Solomon, when he died, son of Rehoboam, you guys might remember him. Rehoboam came out and he was a son. And you remember that Jeroboam came to him and all of Israel and said, hey, you know what? If you'll just ease the tax burden on us, we'll serve you for the rest of your days. And we'll all be happy. It was just a little heavy under Solomon. And unfortunately, Rehoboam, instead of listening to the advisors of his dad, started talking to his buddies, you know, his friends, and getting advice from them. What do you think we should do? Well, I think you should tell them that, you know what? I think you should tell them that they need to show that you're the man, that you're strong. You tell them that you're going to whip them with scorpions and they need to pay up and we're going to make more taxes and work them harder. I'm going to be the big man. And all his buddies said, yeah, that's a great idea. And of course, what happened was the kingdom, just like what God said, was ripped out of his hand and split into two parts. You know? He was a fool. Rehoboam was a fool. He just would have humbled himself. You know? God would have done amazing things in his life. But unfortunately, he did not. So it split into two kingdoms. 10 tribes are in the north. All right? That's called Israel. That's where Jeroboam is. And he set up, unfortunately, God told Jeroboam, Jeroboam, if you will just serve me, I'm taking the kingdom out of Solomon's hands. If you'll just serve me, I will give you all the kingdoms. I'll give you a dynasty just like David's. If you just obey me, if you just keep my hands. But Solomon didn't obey me, and you sought after other gods. And so I'm going to give you the kingdom. All you have to do is follow me. But instead of doing that, Jeroboam up in the north set up in Dan, it says, and in Bethel, set up altars for people to worship there instead of where they were supposed to in Judah down south. So now we have two kingdoms, Judah with one tribe and Israel up here with 10 tribes. But instead of, he didn't want people going to Jerusalem, to Judah, because he was afraid of losing his kingdom. So he set up places to worship contrary to the word of God here and here in Israel. And unfortunately, and of course, you guys remember Those places existed. And unfortunately, what happened is, in the Northern Kingdom, when we go through the Book of Kings, every single king after Jeroboam followed his bad example, and they were all wicked. All 19 kings of Israel were all wicked, and they were compromisers, and they didn't follow the Lord. In Judah, in the kingdom of the south, there were, Rehoboam was a bad king, but there were some that came after him that were good kings, but few. And you remember, this is Dan, by the way, up in the north. So we showed you some pictures from Dan, and some of the places still exist, just so you can see that. We still have some of the walls around Dan. You guys remember that? So these places actually exist. The Bible, again, just proving God is proving himself true again and again and again. That's just the judgment seat in Main City Gate. We'll scroll through these really quickly. Oh, that was like the arch. It was built around 1800 BC. Very cool. All right, we'll go through a few more of these real quickly. Oh, hello. Uncle Tom, are you doing that?
I'm not doing anything, sir.
All right, well, no worries. I'll just go back. Okay. Okay, so anyway, so God basically judged them, and man, that's so weird.
The button's probably stuck.
That's all right. And these are this is actually the altar where they worshiped the golden calf of King Jeroboam and Dan. We were there, Lisa and I. And so it's pretty some pretty heavy stuff, man. You'd think, hello, why are you worshiping calves? They did the same thing with Moses and Aaron. So dumb, but yet he did it. And so that's kind of, God said, I'm going to judge you, Jeroboam, for your wickedness. And that's kind of where we left off. All right. Okay. If someone wouldn't mind reading, well, I'm turning to 1 Kings chapter 14 myself. If somebody wouldn't mind reading the first, I don't know, a couple of verses. Where's the microphone? Where is it?
What chapter are
we on? 1 Kings chapter 14.
Okay, you wanted me to remind you about in Deuteronomy. Remember when we talked about the old prophet?
Okay.
Came to the young prophet?
Okay, I don't remember.
Okay. So in 13 we learned the old prophet came to the young prophet,
yes,
after God had told him not to go back the same way, and
yes,
he said, come eat with me.
Yes.
And he went with him, and
yep,
then he ended up dying.
Yes.
So when I was doing a book study, I came across Deuteronomy 13, and
where's the mic, Uncle Tom?
Miss Rebecca has it. Or had it.
I'm sorry. Now this is about worshiping other gods, but still, even though the young, because we question why did the old prophet come to him, and you know, and then he followed him, and he ended up dead.
Mm-hmm.
So in Deuteronomy 13:3, it says, "You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you." Now, I'm not saying that he was evil, but it was still a test, and the Lord gave him a command, and he needed to follow that command rather than listening to the prophet.
Right. And you know what? And when God speaks something to you, if there's something very clear in his word, or he's spoken something, he'll never speak contrary to his word. But if he's spoken something to you personally through his word, then nothing should ever come between you and what the Lord says. And Jeroboam, if you remember, the prophet came to him and said, hey, man, you need to repent. Tear down these false altars, and he said, get that prophet! And his hand like shriveled right there. And then God healed him, and he still didn't repent. This guy is like a pattern for something you don't do. If you guys, David is a pattern of somebody you need to follow. He has a right heart. Even when he sinned, he asked for forgiveness. He repented. David is that kind of a man after God's own heart. Jeroboam sets the standard for what you don't do. He was a compromiser. He was blessed, but yet forgot about the Lord. It's like he kind of wanted to serve him, but not really. Listen, God, when we serve the Lord, we serve Him with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul, and our strength. That's the way we're to serve Him. And it says, as it ended in verse chapter 13, the last few verses, it says in verse 33 to 34, it says, even after all this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests from the high places for all sorts of people. And they weren't according to the Lord. They didn't go according to God's word. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places for false worship. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. You're going to see the sin of Jeroboam that caused... You're going to see that 100 times in the Old Testament. This is the sin where he just... You know, idolatry and non-repentance that you're going to see throughout the Old Testament. And the only person who I can think was worse was a guy by the name of Ahab. And he was a compromiser too, but he did it in a sneakier way. And so here we go in 1 Kings chapter 14. How about maybe 1 through 4? Who has the mic? Brandon, do you want to try? Can you do that? 1 Kings chapter 14. Okay, verses 1 through 4. And his name is Abijah, and he was a prophet.
At the time, Abijah, son of Jeroboam, became ill, and Jeroboam said to his wife, go discuss yourself, so won't be recognized as the wife of Jeroboam. Then go to Shiloh. Abijah, the prophet there, the one who told me you would be king over people, take 10 loaves of bread with you, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will happen to the boy. So Jeroboam's wife did what he said and went to Abijah's house in Shiloh.
Good. Okay. So here we start off. It says, at the time, okay, Abijah, so this is his son of Jeroboam, the king of Israel up north in the northern kingdom, his son becomes ill, it says right here in 1 Kings chapter 14. And you know, and now all of a sudden, if you'll notice, he's wanting, and he tells his wife to go disguise yourself so you won't be recognized, and I want you to go see that prophet, Abijah, down in Shiloh. Now, I don't know about you guys, but this has been true with me, and I've watched this with many other people, and you guys can kind of confirm this. This is kind of... interesting to me, I would say. There's something about tragedy, right? Now, Jeroboam, he set up false places of worship. He is disobeying the Lord. He's not listening to what God wants through his word and how to set up priests or where to worship or whatever. He's doing his own thing, just like a lot of Christians do today, right? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I just do it my own way. I don't want to listen to the Lord. I don't want to listen to what he has to say in his word. That's okay, right? I'm okay, you're okay, peace out, word up. You know what I mean? Jesus is my homeboy. We don't really have to listen to him, do we? Yeah. Yes, we do. He is the Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? He's either your king and your Lord, or he's not. And so right now, Abijah is like, he's coming to a place to where, and I don't know if you know this, but sometimes when you go through, if you're not walking right with the Lord, you go through a heavy, heavy trial. You go through some tragedy. You go through some devastating illness in your life. And you know what has, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's almost like God does this to the table. Ready? Here we go. He clears it off. Anything that was in front of you, all your excuses, all your rhetoric of why you're not serving the Lord, is just all put aside. Now, let's be honest. When that hurricane came through, if you were staying here, it caused many of you, I would imagine, to make sure you are right with the Lord. When there was going to be a Cat 5, Cat 6 hurricane hitting Manatee County, right?
Four.
Didn't it cause you at that time to stop and rethink? It did me. Did maybe do that to you? It caused me to reprioritize something. So will that trial, so will that tragedy. That's what's happening in the king's life. He's like, okay, you know, my son is ill. He's near death. I got to find out what's going on. Now think about this too, because this is kind of funny to me. And I don't know if you notice this, but why isn't the king, right, of Israel, the northern kingdom, why isn't he going to his own prophets?
Because he knows they're not real.
What now?
He knows they're not real.
Would you agree with that?
He has his own prophets.
Yes, he set up his own priests, his own prophets, to worship the golden calves so that everybody would go there. It's just convenient. You don't have to really worship the Lord the way he says. You can do it here. You can kind of worship the Lord, you know, with these calves. It's the same thing, right? So I'm going to appoint whoever I want to pastor people, right? It doesn't matter. Hey, maybe they'll just be dynamic or charismatic. I'll get them. It doesn't matter if they have a real heart for the Lord. Does it really matter? Or does it matter? He didn't ask his leaders. He didn't ask his priests. He didn't have his prophets because he knew that it's all a bunch of bunk. Auntie Gloria.
He also knew that Ahijah was the prophet who told him that he was going to take over the 10 tribes of Israel. So he really knew he was a true prophet.
Yeah.
So, you know, if I'm going to go to a prophet, I'm going to go to one that I'm sure is
right,
going to speak and has the right connection with God. So
that's right. That's so funny that here, when this illness comes, you know, you kind of find out everything gets set away. Now I'm going to go right to the source. And so that's really interesting to me that he did that. And again, I had somebody text me, even just this past week, I've called, I've texted, how you doing? And they've been saying lots of mean things and nasty things. I'm hearing all this yucky stuff and so I'm here. But now they're in trouble. And I get the text. Will you please pray for me? Would you please pray for the situation? I'm not going to get into it because I don't want to reveal what it is. But the point is, you know what? When it comes right down to it, all that rhetoric, all whatever, a lot of people, when they're in sin, they're just talk. But then the tragedy comes, the trial comes, the rhetoric, you know, it's all cleared away. And they go to a man or woman of God. So how important it is for us to be men and women of the Lord, right? Because when all that happens, now I can say, hey, you were saying this about me. Yes, I'd love to pray for you, of course. I love you, and clears away, yes.
And I also think it's kind of funny how he sends her disguised, so anybody else would, like, wouldn't it be like, hey.
Yeah, why did he do that? You said it's interesting that he sent his wife in a disguise to go down to the prophet. Why did he do that?
Because if someone was like, hey, if he put all his prophets up there, why is he going to see a man of God?
What do you think? Is that right?
Part of it, but it seems like he also didn't want the prophet to know.
He also didn't want the prophet to know? Why do you think that is?
Because he didn't want to be correct himself. He just wanted to know what's going on.
Yes, you remember the last time he went to go see the prophet? You remember what happened? His hand shriveled. The prophet was telling him to repent. I almost think that could be that maybe he was letting his wife take the hit. Hey, why don't you go down, honey? You know, what a jerk. You go down there and you find out some information, and that way, you know, if something goes wrong, she's going to get the zzz and not me. Maybe it was that. Maybe it's just because he's cheap. He's the king of Israel, and he only sent a couple of loaves of bread and some honey. Okay? Oh, exactly. Yes, maybe he's just being cheap. I don't know. What's the reason? I think most likely, Hezekiah, if he's a prideful person, I think most likely he's a prideful person and he doesn't want everybody else in Israel to know that he's screwed up. that he messed up, that he's not following, living, he's leading them astray. And that's what I found with lots of people in leadership positions. They don't want to take responsibility for their sins. They won't call out the sin. They'll say something like this: "Oh, I'm sorry for some of the things I've done." Let me tell you what, that's just your pride talking. If you sin, be specific. Take ownership. That's pride. "Oh, I'm sorry, I hurt some people." That is a way to skate around sin. That's a Jeroboam. That's an Ahab. God doesn't want that pride in your life. He wants transparency. He wants honesty before him. That is my Lord, my God. Yes, Elijah.
You already mentioned that.
Fantastic. Already had it up there. That's right. Okay, so Proverbs 11:2 says, "Pride leads us to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." Here's a guy whose son is dying, and he's like trying to get the information on the DL. "Hey, son, will you sit up, please? Okay, thank you so much." This is one thing James 4:6 says. He says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, can I ask you a question? What is Jeroboam not doing? Can you tell me that? Jeroboam's saying his wife, give him some money, give him some bread, or to get the answer. What is Jeroboam not doing? Nehemiah.
Repenting.
You hear that? Jeroboam's not repenting. He's not turning from his sin. What do you think God would do? Let me just ask you guys. What do you think God would do if Jeroboam said, "You know what? God, I am so sorry I've sinned against you. I ask for your forgiveness. I'm going to turn things around right now. I'm going to change the way we do things. I'm going to stop doing the worshiping idols. We're going to stop." What do you think God would have done?
He would have blessed him.
He would have blessed him. He would have what? Maybe even healed his son. Absolutely. He's not praying to the Lord. He's not seeking the Lord. In fact, think about what he's doing. What is he just trying to do? What is he trying to get? What does Jeroboam really want?
His son healed.
His son healed. He wants something for himself. He's not saying, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I've sinned. I'm so sorry I've caused other people around me to sin. I'm so sorry I'm not following you. I feel terrible. I'm broken." No, none of that stuff. He just wants what he wants for himself. And that's what people today are doing. They just want what they want for themselves.
Once for his kid, that's not the worst thing in the world.
Well, it's not the worst thing in the world, but it's almost like a lot of people today want the blessing, not the blessor. Do you know what I'm saying? It's more about me. What can God do for me? You know, my house, my family, my kids, instead of the other way around. God, what can I do for you? And so in Kings, this is where we're at. So he goes down there in disguise, and it says he took 10 loaves, which is not very much, and a jar of honey, and it says this: "He will tell you what will happen to the boy." And what does that really tell you when he says that? He's setting him down there. He's telling his wife, "He's going to tell you what will happen to the boy." Gloria said it. What does that tell you? Yes, that he knows who the living God is. He's not confused at all. It says, "So Jeroboam's wife did what he said and went to Ahijah's house in Shiloh." Now, it goes on to say, "Now Ahijah could not see. His sight was gone." So this is the prophet. So the prophet could not see and his sight was gone because of his age. Is that true? Could this prophet see?
Yes.
Well, some of you saying yes, some of you saying no.
Maybe not physically, but he could see the will of God.
He couldn't see physically, but he can see spiritually, couldn't he?
Right.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, there's a... You know, Jesus does something. Let's scroll forward here. You know, there's a story in John chapter 9 of a guy who was healed by Jesus. And Jesus went around, he did something really weird to this guy. And the disciples were like, hey, this guy's been blind since birth. Who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? Who was it? And Jesus said, this was done so that God would get glory. And he did something kind of weird. Jesus never did the same thing exactly the same way every time, so he couldn't put God in a box. He went down, he spit, hark, to me! And then he reached down in the mud where he spit, made mud out of it, okay? And then he took it in his hands. This guy's been blind since birth.
Rubbing his eyes, I think.
You're right, St. Victor. He took that mud. Now, I just want to say, from a worldly standpoint, this would not be a good thing to do. I'd be thinking bacteria, infection, parasites. You know what I'm saying? Get the hydrogen peroxide. He put mud and dirt in his eyes. Now, from a worldly standpoint, that is crazy. And then he said, I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means set one. So I want you to wash this off in the set one's water. That's talking about Jesus. And so he went and did that, and he washed it off. And then all of a sudden, he could see. Nobody could believe it. Everybody's like, I think this is the guy. He's the one that was been begging for all these years. And then other people said, no. No, that guy was blind since birth. It only looks like him. It can't really be him. And so, finally, the Pharisees brought him. They said, who did this? And they said it was the Jesus did this. And the Pharisees said, there's no way. There's no way this guy could have done that and healed him. And finally, they just didn't believe him. So they called his parents in. And his parents came in and they said, is this your son? Yes. They said, was he blind since birth? Yes. They said, how can he get this sight? They said, he's old enough, ask him. So they asked him again. And he just came back to say the same thing. He almost mocked him. He said, I once was blind. I don't know anything about all this. I once was blind, but now I see. And that's what Jesus does. He lets you see spiritually. All of us are born spiritually blind. You cannot see. You are in your sin. You're born in that sin nature. If you haven't given your life over to Jesus Christ, you cannot see spiritually. You'll read the word, you're just getting it in here. You're not getting it in here. When you become born again, God gives you his Holy Spirit, and he gives you that understanding. He starts to open up the scriptures and gives you an understanding, and he hides that word in your heart. He actually went to... In this situation, that blind guy actually said to these religious leaders and Pharisees, he said, how many times do I have to tell you? It was Jesus that made me see. And he said something really sarcastic that I thought was pretty funny. He's like, why do you keep asking me? Do you want to be his disciple too? And at that point, they threw him out. But that's what Jesus does. But people are spiritually blind. Now here we have, right? We have the prophet who can't see physically, but he can see spiritually. He knows what's going on. And here we have Jeroboam and his wife that can see physically, right? They look like they have the advantage. But really, they can't see anything spiritually. They're blinded. They're dead. It's like something what Helen Keller said. The only thing worse than being blind is having sight with no vision. Listen, when you are born again, God gives you spiritual sight and insight that you never would have. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says this, and I want you to know, maybe you know people who've read the Bible or they've listened to a track and they just like, I don't know, I don't need this. That's because the enemy has blinded them. It says, even if our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God, little g, that's Satan, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's like they're walking around, everybody's walking around and they're cool looking this and that, but they're walking off a pit. They, physically they can see, but spiritually they're walking off the pit into eternity, into hell. It's a terrible thing. I love this little eye chart. And in case you can't read it, it just says, Jesus makes the blind see. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. God gives sight. I hit the light just for a second, will you? It says here that after in verse 5, can you read with me? It says, but the Lord had told Ahijah, Jeroboam's wife is coming to you to ask you about her son, for he's ill, and you are to give her such and such an answer. And when she arrives, she will pretend to be someone else. So when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps at the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why this pretense? I have been sent to you with bad news. Now that probably freaked her out. Here she thinks she's coming to get information about her son. God already knows she's coming. She's in a disguise. It says, my translation says that she's pretending to be someone else. And when you're talking about the Lord, don't ever pretend to be something that you're not. The Bible calls those people who pretend to be something that they're not, it's a very strong word. It calls them a hypocrite. And most of you, I think, know what that means. Hypocrite in Greek means actor. And just like you see on this face, this little mask on here, it says, I never lie, I'm trustworthy, I don't want your attention. This here says, I'm afraid, I do lie. When she removes the mask, when she removes that mask, you understand what's really going on. A hypocrite back in those days was an actor on stage. And God doesn't want us to be fake and phony. How many of you guys have seen too many fake and phony Christians in your day? Just be honest. Raise your hands. Okay. Do we really need any more? Listen, guys, just be real before the Lord. If you screw up, say you screwed up. If you sinned, say you sinned. Own it. Repent. Turn around. Jeroboam could do it right now, but he's not doing it because of his pride. Don't you fall in that same category. Don't let pride stop you from getting right with the Lord. Don't be fake. Don't be phony. Don't be one way at church and one way at home. Don't be that way. God wants us to be pure of heart. He wants us to be real. He doesn't want us to be an actor. That's what they used to do in those Greek times. They'd have a mask, you know. Smile, happy, sad. But that really isn't what they looked like behind the mask. Here, Jesus had strong things to say about people who pretended to be someone else. And we see that in churches all the time. He said this in Matthew 6:1. Jesus said to us, his disciples, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have how much of a reward? No reward from your Father in heaven. If you're doing what you're doing so that everybody can say, oh, Jackson, you're such a great kid. Oh, Pat, you're so spiritual. Oh, Rebecca, oh, gosh, the Lord is sure with you. If you're doing it for that, you're missing the whole point. You can perform for three audiences in life, okay? You have three audiences you can perform for. One is other people, so you can think how awesome you are, how spiritual you are, how amazing you are. You can perform for yourself to make yourself feel all fantastic. I'm the man. I'm the woman. Whatever. Or you can perform for an audience of one. And that's the Lord. He is really the only one you have to please in this life. You don't have to please even... You don't have to please me, your pastor. What difference does it make? Breakfast like, phew! Really, what difference ultimately does it make? You need to please the Lord. Listen, if you're playing a game, if you guys are playing games outside, right? You're playing tag or something. Why would you ever cheat to win the game? Because that would dishonor the Lord. If you're at work, why would you ever steal their time or their money? Why would you ever... Why do these things? Don't do them. Or don't act all righteous and spiritual one way when you're in front of people and another way at home. Matthew 6:2 says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Hey, I'm so generous. I'm going to like to give this big check to the church for $2,000. Oh, so spiritual and giving. I'm like, don't do that. Because don't announce with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've already received the reward in full. Matthew 6:5 says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, the actors. They love to pray publicly and on street corners and in the synagogues. That's just a church where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the world, all the reward they're ever going to get. You want the applause of men? You want people to think you're a great guy, great girl, so spiritual? And you're doing it so people can see you for a show? That's all the reward we're going to get. I don't want that. I want to please my Lord. Even in fasting, Matthew 6:16 says, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces to show others they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received the reward in full. And then finally, 1 Peter 2:1 says this, speaking to Christians. So here, if you're a Christian, as Elaine, this is for you. Jason, Elijah, if you've given your heart and life over to Jesus Christ, this is for you. It says, get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, unkind speech. Get rid of it. Throw it in the trash. Get it out of your life. It's not even supposed to be a part of our lives. All right, hit the lights, Chris. Sorry about that. Goes on to say in verse 6, wow. So when Ahijah heard the sound of footsteps at the door, he said, come on in, wife of Jeroboam. Why this pretense? I've got bad news for you. Verse 7 says, go tell Jeroboam. I like this. He gets straight to the point. Go tell Jeroboam that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. And right now, God's going to remind him of the grace that he lavished on Jeroboam. And that he ignored. And he says, I raised you up from among the people and made you a leader over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all of his heart, doing what was right in my eyes. So he was reminding him of the past. Of I've lavished my grace upon you, and you've ignored me. You're not obeying me. And then God's going to remind him of his present sin and that he's unrepentant. In verse 9 it says, you have done more evil than all who lived before you. Wow, that's something you don't want God to say to you. You've done more evil than anyone before you. Zoinks. Than all those who lived before you. And I don't know if he's talking about kings, but that's a heavy thing to say. And you, why do you think he said that about Jeroboam?
He tried to turn his heart toward him, trying to help him repent.
Okay. But why do you think, yes, but why do you think God said to him, you've done more evil than all who lived before you? What? Why? Why do you think that was such? I mean, that's a strong statement. Why, Brandon? Why do you think? St. Victor, you're next. Why, Brandon?
Because he did so many things wrong and kept ignoring the Lord. So he said that so he could start listening.
Okay, good.
I was going to ask something else. You said fasting. What does that mean?
Fasting is sometimes when we give up something physical for something spiritual. In other words, like if I would spend 45-minute lunch break, mm-hmm. and I'd be eating for my physical body, mm-hmm. right? Fasting is when I'm going to set that 45 minutes, and instead of eating and pleasing my physical body, I'm going to deny my physical self, deny my flesh, and I'm going to spend time with the Lord instead and feed my spiritual body. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, so here's the thing. I personally think he's done this. He says that you've done more evil than all who lived before you because he's causing others to stumble. God takes that very seriously. Listen, when you sin, it's not just you sinning. People are around you. They're watching you. And they're seeing what you're doing. And Jeroboam is causing a lot of people here to sin. It says, you've made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal, and you provoked me to anger, and you thrust me behind your back. It's like, man, you purposely, I lavished my grace, and you said, I don't care, God, I'm going to do what I want to do for myself anyway. And then he reminds him of what's going to happen in the future. He says, because of this, because you've rejected me continually in the past, I've blessed you, and you now reject me in the present, and because you're unrepentant, I'm going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every last male in the house of Israel. If somebody has the King James Version, it's actually more accurate, although it says it in kind of a funny King James-y way. Everyone who pisseth against the wall. Basically talking about every guy in Israel. I'm going to cut off them, slave or free. God is no respecter of person. I'll burn up the house of Jeroboam as one burns dung. Must not have thought very much of his family. Until it is all gone. Dogs will eat those who belonging to Jeroboam who die in the city. And birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. The Lord has spoken. That will be the worst thing for a Jew. That, you know, that you're not even going to get buried. That you're going to be eaten by dogs. I mean, that would be a terrible thing for a Jew. And then he tells his wife, as for you, go back home. Oh, okay. And this is a sad thing. When you set foot in your city, the boy will die. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He is the only one belonging to Jeroboam who will be buried because he's the only one in the house of Jeroboam in whom the Lord, the God of Israel, has found anything good. And that tells me this, too. I circled, he's found anything good. That means that the Lord was looking to find something good. Of all his kids and all of his household, there was only one. And in 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro on the earth, searching for someone upon whom he can show himself faithful. He's looking for someone to do that. Whether you're a man or a woman, God is saying, will you serve me? Will you follow me? Kayla, I love your parents, but I want to know, will you follow me? Brandon, it doesn't matter what your sister, friend, Vinny does. I want you to follow me. Will you follow me? Yeah. That's what God is saying to you and me. And it goes on, he says this too. He says, he's the only one in the house of Jeroboam in whom the Lord God of Israel found anything good. To me, that just says this. 2 Timothy says that the Lord knows those who are his. God knows. You're the only one. He knows those who are his. You don't have to worry about it. Yes, Elijah.
Do you think is that how you say his name? Do you think he actually went to heaven?
Well, he's the prophet.
No, I mean
Jeroboam? Oh, yes, I do. God's saying, hey, I'm going to let him be buried. I'm going to let him come to me. The rest of them are going to be eaten by dogs. I'm going to cut off everybody from your household, slave or free, rich, poor, whatever. He's cutting them all off, except for this one. So that tells me that the Lord knows those who are his. So yes, I think you'll see him in heaven. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, the Lord knows those who are his. It is as true of the prodigal sons who are feeding pigs right now as of the child of the children, excuse me, as of the children who sit at the table. He knows those who are his. He knows them by name. He knew this one kid. It says, he said, he who counts the stars and calls them by their names is in no danger of forgetting his own children. Listen, the Lord knows those who are his. All right, thanks, Chris. All right. So I'm just going to read a few more verses and we'll wrap it up. Just close it down. It says, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the family of Jeroboam. And interestingly enough, he does. And it's the same name, the one who kills Jeroboam and all of his family and stuff, has the same name as the prophet. Very interesting. It says that in 2 Chronicles. And it says, verse 15, and the Lord will strike Israel so that it will be like a reed swaying in the water. He will uproot Israel from the good land that he gave to their forefathers and scatter them beyond the river because they provoked the Lord to anger by making Asherah poles. That's just worshiping other gods. And he will give Israel up because of the sins Jeroboam has committed and caused Israel to sin. And that happened in 722 B.C. The Assyrians, the Ninevites, came in and took them over completely. And verse 17 says, then Jeroboam's wife got up and left and went to Tizrah. As soon as she stepped over the threshold of her house, the boy died. They buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, as the Lord had said through his servant, the prophet Ahijah. And the other events of Jeroboam's reign, his wars, and how he ruled, are written in the books of the annals of the kings of Israel. And he reigned for 22 years, and then rested with his fathers. And Nadab, his son, succeeded him as king. And now, here's the thing. Some of you guys might be thinking, well, that's harsh. Why him? Why not the other evil kids? Why did this one have to die? And I think this scripture, to me, tells it. If you get the lights, Chris. Isaiah 57, 1-2 says, the righteous perish, and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared evil. Listen, terrible things are going to happen to the rest of his family. Man, there's going to be, I mean, think about that. The dogs are going to eat their flesh off their bones. Holy schmoles! This kid is going to be spared all that evil that's going to come upon the land and come upon these people. And it says, those who walk uprightly enter into peace, and they find rest as they lie in death. So this boy, and he was probably older, not like a baby, but this boy is with the Lord, where there's no more tears and no more pain. He's been spared all that pain. It's kind of sad. I'll just close with this. You know, what God's saying is because of the sins of this guy, their leaders, right, that he committed and he caused Israel to sin, these nasty, the Assyrians are going to come in and they're going to take over all of Israel. They're going to be brutal. They're going to bring destruction, judgment on the whole country, and they're going to be no more. And this, my friends, if you don't know, this is Thomas Jefferson, okay? This is actually in Washington. This is the Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C. You guys can probably see this is huge in the background. I had to squint it down to get in the PowerPoint. You know, Thomas Jefferson, he's the one that said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, among those life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. You guys know that. But over his right-hand shoulder, it says something else, and I kind of zoomed in on it. And it says this. It says, God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are a gift from God? Thomas Jefferson said, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." We serve a just God. And listen, if you're sinning personally, or we're sinning corporately as a country, and maybe you're getting away with it right now, and you're thinking, "Hey, I'm getting away with the sin. No big deal." You serve a just God. Okay? And those he loves, he disciplines. And he treats everyone like a son. If God really loves you, you're going to get that spanking from the Lord because he loves you. And I'm thinking, when I think about that for us personally, or I think about that for our nation, that tells me, man, that I need to wake up. And I'm not saying you, I'm just going to say me. We need to wake up, I need to wake up and smell the coffee and to get busy about God's business. Open our eyes. Serve the Lord. Don't sweep that sin under the rug. Don't hide it. Let it. Don't play the hypocrite. Get right before the Lord. Let him purify our hearts. And let us serve him. And him alone. Amen? Amen. Father, we just want to say thank you for your word, Lord. We know that it doesn't return void. Father, we pray your blessing over each and every person here. Father, whatever's going through the lives of each person, Lord, you know what's going on personally and professionally and financially and emotionally. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, if there is any hypocrisy, Lord God, that you would help each one of us to deal with it, Lord, to be real with you, Lord. If we're hiding sin from you or putting a mask on, one face here, one face there, we would stop it in Jesus' name, Lord God, and that you would help us to honor you. That we wouldn't be like those people you called out when you were here on this earth. Those religious people that you called hypocrites, Lord. That did everything for a show. That did everything to look good in front of people. Lord, I pray that we would just clear our minds and our hearts of that. And just do what's right in your eyes. No matter what work says, friend says, family says, whatever says, we would just do what's right to honor you. Help us to do that. Bless each one of these people, Lord, who came out tonight with your heart and your word and your spirit to live a transparent life before you. And we pray your blessing upon each of them as they go home tonight to their families and to their homes, Lord, that you would bless them and you would help to give them pure hearts. We love you and bless you and thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great night.